they weren't praying. And so obviously prayer is very essential and very important in Jesus' mind to a healthy church. Indeed, if we look at God's word, the disciples never asked Jesus to teach them anything, but the disciples did ask, "Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray." Oh, yeah, prayer is absolutely critical to the life of the believer. And sometimes we need to learn. Indeed, sometimes we need to relearn how to pray. So God's word, I just want to share some principles then this morning as we look. We see the story. Jesus becomes hungry and he sees a fig tree, verse 13, and this tree is in leaf. It's got leaves on it, but there's nothing on it to eat. So Jesus, in effect, prays to the Father that this fig tree is cursed. In effect, he says, no one will ever eat from you again. Then the next day, and so this is where we'll spend our time, as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots, and Peter was reminded. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." So so this is a basic message this morning, and I want to work with some basic principles. So I want to define faith, I want to define prayer, and then we're going to try to define faith. Because what I've found in my own life is that a lot of people don't understand what prayer is. Just basically, do not have any real concept of what prayer is. And then the extent to which they understand what prayer is, a lot of people don't understand what faith is. And so if you don't understand what prayer is, you don't understand what faith is, the whole prayer thing's just not going to work. So I wanted to define prayer, and I've defined it before, and then defined it again. So prayer is, in my way of seeing it, is pretty simple. Prayer is talking to God about what he and I are doing together. Prayer is talking to God about what he and I are doing together. Now, there was a point in my life, even as a believer, where God and I weren't doing anything together. And when I wasn't doing anything with God, there's nothing to talk about. I mean, if you're not doing anything with God, and he's not interacting in your life, and you're not walking with God, why, there's nothing to talk about. And so I understand where most people find it difficult to pray, because it's like, what do I talk to God about? So most people don't pray because, is this making sense? Most people don't pray because they're not doing anything with God to talk to God about that they're doing together, so that there's like, oh God, this is happening. Should I do this? Should I do that? There's no interactive work with people doing anything with God, so there's nothing to talk to God about. Make perfect sense. So prayer is talking to God. I know this doesn't sound like an awfully spiritual definition, but prayer is simply this. It's talking to God about what God and I are doing together. So that if you're not doing anything with God, certainly it's hard to pray. As you start doing more and more things with God, it's more to talk to God about. It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. It's just relationship. It's talking to God about what he and I are doing together. Let's look at this passage, verse 21, being reminded. Peter said, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered." And here's our chance to define a little bit of what faith is. And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God." It's interesting that in the original language, and I will not bore you with why this is absolutely true, but in the original language, it says, and I believe it ought to be translated, God's word ought to be translated, "Have the faith of God." Not "have faith in God." Absolutely incorrect translation. "Have the faith of God." So how's that different? Have the faith in God, have the faith of God. Well, what Jesus is doing is illustrating that you and I should have the same kind of faith that Jesus just demonstrated the day before. Have the same kind of faith that I'm demonstrating in front of you right now, faith. And so I just want to talk about faith for a minute. And again, this is just groundwork. I'm trying to set a good groundwork here for the next 3 or 4 weeks on prayer and faith. So this is very basic this morning. But faith is relying on something. Faith is relying on something as if it were so. That doesn't sound very spiritual either, but nevertheless, that's what it is. Faith is relying on something as if it were so. In other words, I have a reliance on, when I have faith, I have a reliance on whatever it is, the object of my faith. I have a reliance on it as if what I believe about it is true, as if it's so. So I think part of the problem with prayer and faith as a church, people understanding it, is that we've tried to spiritualize faith into something that it isn't. Most people believe that they have faith, or at least they think, well, I think it's important to have faith. Believing that it's important to have faith and having faith are two completely different things. Are you following me? Did I just lose some people here? So some people in here, so I have faith in God. But what you mean by that is, I know that believing in God is important, and I want to, but the extent to which I really do, most people don't. So here's the thing about faith. Faith is the same. There's nothing spiritual about the word. Faith is the same everywhere it is found on this planet. It's the same. So if I have a professor, how many are in college? How many are in college? Have you guys in college? So you're in college because you have faith that you're going to eventually graduate. And indeed, your faith that you believe, you're relying on graduating, and you're relying on it as if it's so. In fact, you're acting upon that faith so that you're going to class, you're studying, and you just believe that this thing's going to happen. If you didn't believe that, you wouldn't be going to class. If you didn't believe, so your faith in the process, your faith in your professors is exactly the same kind of faith as your faith in God. It's just in different realms, but it's the same. It looks the same. It looks the same. My faith, everybody understanding this is so foundational that we not confuse faith for something it's not. Faith is simple. Faith is just belief. Everybody here, Lucas right now, he's sitting sort of sloppily. Well, back there. So Lucas has absolute faith in that chair, in that pew. 100% faith. You know how I can tell? Because he's just flopped. He's not really. I'm just kidding. But here's the definition of faith right here. Flop. Look. Flop. I trust this chair, and I trust it so much that I'm willing to just flop on it. There's no question in my mind. Now, this faith would not do anything unless I actually acted on it and did something about it. And so when faith shows up in your life, you're relying on it as if it's so, and everywhere that it shows up, when you flip the light switch, you have faith, and your faith, your faith that the light's going to work shows up by the fact that you flip the switch. That's how you know that you have faith in it. You have faith in the light because you flip the switch. You have a reliance on it, and you believe that what it's going to do, it's going to do. And so you flip the switch, and lo and behold, lights come on. Hey, your faith was well placed. And then we have faith that this chair is going to hold us up, so we flop on it. Absolutely no problem. Complete faith. Faith. Faith is the same everywhere that it shows up. Everywhere. There's nothing special about faith. The object is different. You have faith in your college professors and the college that you're going to do it. You're acting on that as if it's so. You're acting on the fact you know you're going to get a degree, and you're acting on it as if it's so. I have faith in this chair, and I have faith on it such that I'm acting on it. I'm acting on my faith as if it's so. I have faith in God, and so there are things that I do with God that because I trust Him, because I believe, I have rely on Him as if it's so. I rely on it. I rely on it. I place my faith by faith in Him. Faith is not a mental assent. Faith is not a mental assent to anything. Faith is believing, flopping on Jesus, flopping on what He says is true. I just flop on Jesus. I just believe, no question in my mind, that what Jesus says is true. I'm flopping on Jesus. Just believe it. I just believe it. Faith in Jesus, that's what's required. Faith. So the thing is everybody making sense of what I'm saying? So foundational. I want to make sure we are moving forward on very basic, solid ground. So faith in Jesus is a faith in something just as tangible. This chair is certainly here, but my faith in Jesus doesn't look any different. My faith in Jesus does not look any different than my faith in this chair. It's just that Jesus, the things I'm putting my faith in are slightly different. So faith is reliance on something as if it's so. And if we have faith in things, then we act on that in appropriate ways, whatever those ways are in life. We act on our faith in certain ways. So when I come to the place where I have faith in Jesus for eternity, I have faith that what Jesus says about this situation is true, and I can live out my life the way God says it. I just can flop on that and say, I just believe it. I believe that what God says is true. I just can rest on that, and I completely trust Jesus. I trust His way. I trust that He's in charge. I trust that He's my God. I trust that He's going to take care of me. I trust all those things about Jesus. Indeed, that is what coming to faith is. There's some people, now, does that make sense what faith is? Now, based on that definition, I believe that there are a lot of people that have never come to faith in Jesus. Faith, there's no special definition for faith. Faith is just simply flop on Jesus. Just simply, finally, I don't have to trust myself or my thing. I can just trust Jesus, flop. I trust him. So most people haven't come to the place where they've done that. They've prayed a prayer. They're trusting in their prayer. They're trusting in all kinds of things, but they're not trusting in Jesus. Does that make sense? That's just a tragic truth, but it is what it is. Most people are not flopping on Jesus. They are trusting in a prayer. They're trusting in the fact that they go to church. They're trusting in all kinds of things, but they're not trusting in Jesus. So here's how God's word defines. So faith is trusting in, believing in, relying on something as if it's so. Relying on something as if it's so. God's word says this. It says, faith is the substance, Hebrews says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, a lot of Christians define faith as sort of, how many of you have heard this? Blind faith. What in the world's blind faith? There's no such thing. Even biblical faith is not blind faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Does the word substance sound like something that's intangible? No. No, faith in Jesus, while we may not see it with our eyes, it's substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's actually there. It's the evidence, the same word that's used, like if you go to a trial and I submit for the judge evidence or the jury, here's evidence of what I believe. It's evidence. Here it is, tangible evidence, Exhibit A, okay? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of what? Things not seen. So we don't see it, but we see it spiritually. We see it. In faith, we see. It's a vision of another world. It's a vision of a kingdom that is different than the kingdom that we have right here in front of us, made of brick and mortar, okay? What we have is faith in something that, yes, it's God, but for me, God is just as much substance for me in my life and just as much evidence there that I can rely on it and believe in it and act on it as if it's so. Everybody following me? You may have to get the tape and rehear this, the CD, because I know I'm talking to Milo a minute, but I'm trying to get a lot in. So prayer, talking to God about what he and I are doing together. Faith is relying on something as if it's so. And so then there's an object to that faith, always is. And it's always the same. It could be, you have faith every day of your life. All the time you live in faith. You live in faith when you sit down, when you walk. You live in faith when you get up to eat. Everything you do is a level of faith in it. Everything. Everything that you do. When we come to the kingdom of God, we have an appropriate faith that plays itself out in appropriate ways. So faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So now, that's groundwork. Everybody understand the terms. We understand the terms. I can go back and review that again. I need to know that everybody's on board here. All right, so then here we go. So here's what happens now. Faith is flop, right? Faith is flop, belief. Jesus answered and said, have the faith of God, the appropriate kind of faith. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time there because it doesn't need a lot of time spent. God's word could not be clearer. Now, there are certain things that we could qualify that, and certainly that's true. But I think big picture, what Jesus is saying is that faith and prayer, appropriately done, accomplishes things. Right? Can we agree that minimum, that's what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying more than that, and there may be some qualifiers, but minimum, and so I want to make sure that we all are in agreement on this very basic thing, that minimum this verse is teaching, that prayer with appropriate faith accomplishes things. Amen? Do we agree with that? Okay, because we have to agree with that, or else you're just playing some kind of game and picking and choosing what you choose to believe. Prayer with, we've been having this discussion in Saturday mornings about the extent to which prayer actually accomplishes something, and it's been said, but God, your will be done. Your will be done. Your will be done. We have to always pray your will be done. And we have to know that God's will supersedes. Amen to that. God's will supersedes. But listen. God's heart is not unpliable. Okay, there's nothing about God's will that God is like, nope, I'm not listening to your prayer. I'm not. Indeed, God wants us to pray. And indeed, if we can't read the Bible without knowing that God changes his mind on things. In fact, God's word says, you know, we read the story about the lady who's been mistreated by a judge, an unjust judge, and she wants to be avenged of her adversaries. And because God's word says, because of the persistence of her praying, of her asking the judge changes his mind, okay? You go down, you look at the Old Testament. The Old Testament, Moses comes down the mountain and he sees the golden calf and everything. God is so incensed that he says, I'm going to destroy this people. I'm going to destroy it. And Moses is like, hold on. If you destroy the people, what's Egypt going to think? Egypt's going to think that, and so God changes his mind. Oh, how many people does it take to not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? 40, 50, 30, 10, 10, oh, okay, for 10. So listen, God's word, how many times in 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, or is there a king who is and a prophet beseeching God to not destroy the people? And God says, okay, I'll relent. I won't destroy the people. Okay, so the idea, so the idea that God's will is concrete and you don't impact it by prayer, I think you cannot support in God's word. Cannot support it. Now, there are certainly things that God maybe aren't in the cards, but for us, our responsibility is to pray and to have faith. And then what God does is up to him. But that's your responsibility is not to divine or not to figure out what God's will is. All you can do is pray. Well, how do I know what to pray? So here's some practical things. Here's just practical. How do I know what to pray for if it's appropriate? Find something good and pray for it. I'm puzzled at how many people, well, I'm not sure if that's in God's will. Okay, so is God good? Okay, so God is good, God's word says. God is good, and he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So I am confident that if I pray for something good, if I pray for something good and right and justice, if I pray for those kinds of things, that God, I'm okay with praying with it. I don't have to wonder, gee whiz, is this a good prayer? I find something good and I pray for it. This is like Christianity 101, but it seems like sometimes when we get into Christianity 501, we're like, yeah, I don't know about if that works anymore. No, just find something good and pray for it. Find something good and pray for it. And and with some belief that, it's praying about what God and I are doing together. So I'm working. So when I pray for my health, I'm not sure if I should pray for my wife's health. Come on. Okay, so I'm praying for my wife's health because I believe that my wife wants to work in this kingdom, wants to work God's kingdom out in such a way that God is glorified. So I pray for my wife's health, not just for my wife's health, but also for the glory of God, because I believe that God will be glorified if my wife is healthy. When I pray for this situation over here, I'm praying for that, not just because of my own thing, but I'm doing things with God. So I believe that if God advances this on my behalf, he's also advancing his kingdom. Does that make sense? So, where did my Bible go? It's important. Okay, here it is. Jesus answered. So prayer, appropriate prayer and faith actually accomplishes something. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe, and you'll receive them. They'll be granted unto you. It's pretty simple. Now, I don't think that a lot of people have this kind of faith, and actually, I'm not sure that I know anybody that they ask anything and it happens. But I believe that there are people on this planet, maybe people I don't know for sure, but I believe there are people that have such a great faith that, and they have such a close walk with God that indeed that they're doing things with God so closely that what they ask, they get because they're right. Anything that they accomplish is for the glory of God and they get it. Now that is not a common thing in America. But we should not dismiss this passage because we don't see it happen all the time. The extent to which we don't see it is because we're not living out the part of living out the kingdom of God so much that anything that God does on our behalf is actually helping God. Does that make sense? I see puzzlement and bewilderment this morning. So there's going to be a lot of CDs. Make 15 copies of this sermon, because some of you will have to rehear it. And I want you to do that so that you can grasp this, because it's really, really important what I'm saying. It's not to say that we're going to get everything we ask, but it is to say that when we ask for things, if we're living the way God wants us to live, the more assuredly the things that we ask for on our behalf get answered, because it is in God's benefit to do so. Because answering those prayers help the kingdom. So much am I working out his kingdom in my life. So then, here's a serious caveat, though. And so we've said this. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who's in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. So every time Jesus touches on prayer, we see it in the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew, the idea of forgiveness comes in. It's strange. I've pondered why this is. Well, the thing is that if we're going to come into a prayer life that's actually effective and doing something for God, then you are putting yourself in a situation where, and you're living out a life where the natural thing is to forgive people. So in other words, the kind of spiritual person that I am, if I am going to get my prayers answered, I'm also going to be the kind of person that is sitting, that is living in a circumstance where the natural thing for me is to do is forgive. So what prayer does that make sense what I'm saying? It's important. Okay, is everybody paying attention? If we got to get this, we got to get this. If you're going to be effective in your prayer, you can't turn that on like a faucet of water. So I want to pray today and it's going to be effective. I'm going to turn on the water and prayer comes out and then God does things. It's not the way that prayer works. Prayer happens in a condition in life when we're living in a way that the natural thing in my life is to forgive, because that's the kind of person I have to be if I'm going to get effective prayers answered. Does that make sense? That's just the way it is. There's no way around it. You cannot be the kind of person who just lives however you want to and you turn on prayer any old time you want, like a little water faucet, and it happens to work whenever you want it, as if Jesus is a little genie that we rub and he pops out. It's like, okay, well, in a sense, that's not the way that God works. That is not the way God works. So in order to be effective in our prayers, we have to live in a condition where, first and foremost, forgiveness is the natural thing does that make sense? That sort of is who we are. So what prayer does, living prayer, prayer jerks us and yanks us out of an order that is godless. That's what prayer does. Prayer takes us out of an order, out of a way of living that is completely against God, and puts us into a kingdom kind of living where forgiveness is a natural thing. And unless that happens, unless we're getting jerked out of an order that's godless into an order where God is king over us and we're doing things the way he wants us to, prayer's never going to work for you. Prayer's never going to work. So if prayer is going to work, what happens necessarily is we're being taken out of an order, out of a way of living that is anti-God, and we're getting placed into a way of living, God's word, I believe, calls that the kingdom of God, into his kingdom reality, to where now I'm living in a way naturally. Does that make sense? Where forgiveness is just the way of life. So you're praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. So faith takes us out of this order that's godless, puts us into an order that is ordered by God, puts us into a way of living that is ordered by God. And there we have the vision, we have a vision for spiritual things. But living in this godless place over here, faith is very difficult, because we're living in a place where what rules the mind and the heart is against God. So how can you see what God's doing? So you first need to be pulled out of this order that's godless into his kingdom reality, and then vision, the vision of what God's doing, becomes evidently clear. So whenever you stand praying, forgive. Forgive. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father who's in heaven forgive your transgressions. So I want to take a few minutes. So we're in California, and this is important. This is, I hesitate preaching on this because I do believe that there are people that are going to be like, I'm not sure I'm buying into the next month. And so kind of hesitated preaching some of what I'm going to preach. But alas, I'm going to preach what I think will benefit you and what I believe God has taught me and what I believe I can support in God's Word. And so I was in this place in California where Chloe's my middle daughter, the gymnast. So she was in the, Kelly has had bad kidney stones, and Kelly was pregnant, was probably 30 weeks, and they were doing an ultrasound for Kelly's kidney stones. And when the doctor was in there, the ultrasound specialist, they said, let's go look and see the baby. Hey, let's go take a quick peek at the baby. And Kelly's like, yeah, let's peek at the baby. And so they peeked at the baby. And next thing you know, we got a call from our doctor saying, something not good with the baby. So Chloe, it was made clear to us, had a heart tumor. So we went to the cardiologist, and things didn't get any better from there. They said, well, if the problem is that with this kind of rhabdomyoma tumor, any nurses may know what that is, with this kind of rhabdomyoma tumor, 99.9% your daughter's going to have a disease called tuberous sclerosis, in which there are tubers and tumors in the brain that will eventually not allow the electric signals to go, and then seizures, brain problems, and certainly mentally challenged child. We're devastated. We have to now. Chloe was born in Sacramento. At a special hospital in Sacramento for mentally challenged babies and challenged babies when they're born, or whatever. And so, listen, we were at the end. We were at the end. Lord, what do we do? We just couldn't handle that. And I told Kelly, listen, what we got to do is pray. We got to pray. We have got to pray. That seems to be the only answer to this question. If we start praying. Then they I think at 6 months, they did an MRI of the brain on Chloe. And sure enough, Chloe had several tumors in the brain on top of what she had in the heart. That was absolutely 100% tuberous sclerosis. And was the disease, tuberous sclerosis. And we're devastated. But we'd been praying, and I told Kelly, we just got to keep praying. And in this process, I said, God, if there's one thing I need, is to pray effectively. This idea of kind of praying and it just feeling like it's hitting the ceiling. How many of you ever had that experience? Just feel like it's not going anywhere. And I'm like, I threw away everything I learned on prayer. I start buying every book I can on prayer. I start getting into God's Word on prayer. And I have to tell you, it completely changed my view on how to pray. I just tell you right now. So we start praying. I told Kelly, I don't care what the doctors say. It doesn't matter. We're going to pray, and we're going to believe that God is going to heal Chloe 100%. And we're not going to believe sort of with the faith out. I love it. This is the way I used to pray. God, I believe this, but your will be done. And for me, it was like a faith out. I no longer had to have faith because whatever God's going to do, he's going to do. And so that's the way I prayed, thy will be done. I'm just going to believe that what we're praying for, God wants. And we're going to believe it. We're going to lay hold of it. So 6 months later, a year later, they did another MRI. And we'd been praying. We'd been pouring into prayer for months and months and months and months. And indeed, I felt that God had completely healed. I felt peace about it. I felt that I'd been praying, God, you're going to remove those tumors, even though the doctors say that's impossible. We're going to pray that the heart tumor's gone, even though the doctors say that's impossible. We're just going to pray it, and we're just going to believe. And the only thing that we have hope in is God right now. We're just going to believe it. So we went back to our second ultrasound, and we believe for sure God's healed this baby. We believed it. We had confidence. In that the nurse calls after that and says, I guess you heard the news, nothing's changed. And we were devastated again, second time. Devastated. It's like, it doesn't even make sense. We just knew that God healed her. We had faith in it. And to this moment, I believe that God's healed Chloe. And so I told I'll never forget, I was at a parking lot of our church in California, and Kelly called me, and she's in tears. I'm like, Kelly, I believe that God's healed Chloe. And I'm not accepting the doctor's report. I don't accept it. I'm not going to live that way. I don't believe in my faith that God's healed this child. That's what we have to do. And not only that, but we felt that God had healed this baby, deepest part of our soul. And so we start praying for Chloe, and at this point, we just rest. God's healed her. We don't care what the doctor says. A week later, the doctor calls. Hey, I heard you got the good news. I said, what good news? The nurse called us and said everything's the same. Oh, no. Tubers are gone. Heart tumor's gone. Everything's gone. Everything's gone. Completely gone. I said, what? The nurse, no, the nurse was wrong. You know, and this guy was the specialist. I think it was like the third most knowledgeable specialist in the area of tuberous sclerosis, and he said, you know, I've been in this practice for 25 years. I've never seen anything like it. I've never seen tubers just go away. I've never seen heart tumor go away. But based on what we see, we have to take back the diagnosis. And she's been completely healed, completely healed. So we know what happened. We know what happened. We told him we have a God who is able to heal tuberous sclerosis, even though the doctor's books say that once the tubers are in there, they can never be removed. Even though you say that, so we have a God who does things that the doctors can't explain. Six months later, so then I begin to teach this great story. And this is a true story. To God be the glory. It's nothing to do with me. It has to do with a gracious God who loves to answer prayer. Loves to answer prayer. He lives on it. In the same way that when my kids come to me and they want chocolate milk, I am all the more happy to go to the kitchen and to get chocolate milk for my kids. Why? Because I love to give good things to my kids. But God's no different. And we look at God as if he's some cosmic killjoy in the sky, and he's just constantly staring at you, and he doesn't ever flinch or move. He's just like, okay, I'm God. Listen, I believe God. Do you think that God has an interesting life? I do. I think God's absolutely entertained and loves his job. I think God's too interesting and powerful and great to be bored. Okay? God's interesting. He loves us. And what really gets him going is when we come to him and pray to him and believe that he's going to do something. In the same way, my little Addison comes up to me and asks for something, and she's just 7 years old, and she asks for something. Of course, Dad's going to do it because he loves me. Hey, God's no different. So we start teaching these principles on prayer. I start teaching these principles on prayer to my youth group. And 12 weeks I spend on prayer. With my teenagers. At that point, I was the youth pastor at this church. 12 weeks. And I'm teaching these principles on prayer. We get done with this. Two or three weeks later, I'm in the hospital with heart failure. I had a myocarditis, acute myocarditis. And at one point, I was in the hospital for 3.5 weeks. The first 10 days, I was intubated. I had 10% function in my heart. There was a point at which they told Kelly, call your relatives, have them come. This is the end. Jesse's not going to make it. So, of course, I don't remember any of this. Kelly does. I was 30 years old. My wife's dad died when he was 30 of heart problems. So Kelly's beside herself. What am I going to do? She remembers the miracle God placed on Chloe. So I'll just say it's good. A pastor friend of mine, who's Assemblies of God pastor, came and two and a half hour trip. I wasn't anything to him. I was just a friend from the Ministerial Association. Drove 2.5 hours to pray for me at the hospital, and he brings down the rain. And God's like, that's what I need. I need more people that are going to come down here and pray that God is going to heal. We don't accept this. We don't accept that the devil's going to take Jesse's life this way. We believe that God's got bigger plans for Jesse. And we in Jesus' name, we're going to ask that God heal him 100%. I was in the hospital. I finally got up. They wouldn't tell me I was on a heart transplant list. They didn't tell me for weeks later, but I was on a heart transplant list. 30. I was in the number one heart transplant hospital in the country in San Jose, California. The number one, seeing cardiologists, top of their field. Jesse needs a heart transplant. He's lucky to be alive. Needs a heart transplant. So I'm like, it's a funny story. When I'll share a little part of this story. When I was in the hospital, they found out that I was having heart failure. The teen ministry called the pastor and said, why isn't the church getting together? It was Tuesday night. Why isn't the church getting together to pray? That's the thing that's going to change this thing. So the teen ministry, in fact, Josh was his name. Josh called the pastor himself, said, if you're not going to call it, I'll call everybody in the church. We'll meet right here. We'll start praying for Pastor Jesse. So they meet, and his mom, so he's praying in faith, God's going to heal Pastor Jesse, God's going to heal Pastor Jesse. He goes home, and his mom is like, Josh, I know you're praying that God's going to heal Pastor Jesse, but you know there's a reality here. He's got 10% heart function. It's probably not going to make it. And Josh is like, no, I don't have ears to hear that. He literally told his mom, get thee behind me, Satan. He could not have ears to hear the doubt that I was not going to be completely healed. So 3 months later, I go and do some tests. So I start running and doing all the things to get my heart built up. I start doing some tests. The cardiologist there, Dr. Haddad, did the test. My heart functions fine. No sign of any heart damage. They had to take me off a heart transplant list. And Dr. Haddad said, 25 years in cardiology and the number one cardiological heart transplant unit in the country. And he said, I've never seen anything like it. I've never seen anybody go from where you are to complete health. Never seen anything like it. God completely healed me. True story. True story. To God be the glory. Not because of anything I did. But I say that story to say, I believe 1,000,000%. No question in my mind that the difference in my health and the reason I'm here today is because I had people that were praying in faith, laying hold of a God who loves me, just saying, God, this is good, and we're just going to believe that it's to be, and praying that way, and God healed me 100%. Healed Chloe, turns around, heals me. I'm kind of one of those people when these experiences, which are absolutely true, no fabrication whatsoever, 100%. To God be the glory. God healed me of this infirmity. God healed Chloe, and not because of us, but because God is good, and in Him there's no darkness at all. And we would just ask, now if God wouldn't have healed me, would God still be good? Absolutely, God's still good. God's still good, but we're praying and we're believing. Our responsibility is not to figure out which prayers we pray or God are going to answer, but just to believe that God is good. And we come to God and pray to Him about what He and I are doing together. We're living a life where forgiveness is the natural course of activity in our life. We're outside of the usual mundane worldly life. We're living in Christ, and a person that is in that scenario can have confidence that God loves them, that God wants to answer their prayer. Maybe not everyone, but it's not our place to wonder. It's just our place to have faith and pray. That's it. Simple. Simple. And so what I want is a church of people that are jerked out of the order that's godless, moved into a realm of living that's actually active in God, and that those people can come to God and pray, and that we can, this is so important, because all the things that we want to do in this church this year will not happen apart from God coming down and doing something on our behalf that's bigger than ourselves. It will not happen because we want it really bad. It will happen because people in this room will sign on board and say, I want to be part of it. I want to be part of it. I'll contribute. I'll contribute. I want to see God do something. I want to see God do something. And no, I don't believe in a God, so I'm just on record. So you might not like it, but I'm on record now. I'm on record. Put me on record, Bruce, okay? Just put it on record. I believe that God heals. Absolutely. God heals. He doesn't heal every time, but he heals. God answers prayer. Absolutely. God answers prayer. God does miraculous things. No question. God wants to grow this church and accomplish big things here. No doubt. I believe it. And I believe the thing that changes it is prayer. The thing that will change the direction is not hard work. The thing that will change the direction of this church is people, you and me, deciding that we're going to get on our knees, live the kind of life that honors God, and pray that God meet us in this place, and pray that this church will be salt and light, and that it will reach a world that's lost and dying. I put it on Facebook this week, and we're almost done. I'm a little late. But 150,000 churches last year, 150,000 churches last year saw zero converts in America, not around the world, in America. 150,000 churches, unbelievable. 150,000 churches in America saw zero converts. I want us to pray that this church this year breaks a record on the number of people that come to know Jesus here in 2015. I pray that God breaks a record in the number of people coming here and God doing something miraculous in their life, addictions being broken, things happening that only God can do right here. And that happens when, well, I don't like it. I think we're going a little off the deep end. Hey, if following Jesus and seeing God do things is deep end, then I'm deep end. Okay, I want to see God do something. I want to see God accomplish something. And I said it last week, or a couple weeks ago as well. I said, if this is not the place for you, then maybe you need to hit the door. I maybe didn't say it that way. I probably said it a lot nicer. That's not an invitation to leave. That's an invitation to get on board with something bigger. That's an invitation to get on board with what God's doing. And so next week, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. I promise it'll be a little easier to follow. But next week, as we tackle God's Word, will you commit this week to saying, I'm on board with that. It's a deficiency in my life. I'm not praying like I should. Will this week you say, I'm going to make this a habit. I'm going to start praying. Will you do that this week? As so many of us, there's still sort of on the fence here. We need all people on board. And that means we need a praying church because this house will be called a house of prayer. A house of prayer. Lord, thank you for today. I just ask that you'd bless us, that you'd be with us. Lord, I pray that you'd consecrate this time and do something great for your kingdom here. We give it to you. This is your place, your house, Lord. We're going to make an effort now to turn it more into what would honor you by being more a church that prays. Lord, that we'd be effective in our prayers. God, that we'd have a very simple vision of who you are. A God that wants to answer prayer, that loves us. A God that in whom there is no darkness at all. So we love you today. We ask that you'd bless it. Bless our time together. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.